Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
Seriously, if you want to relieve stress, go to the Word of God.
Oh my goodness.
It's just so weird, isn't it? Do people say stuff like that?
I apologize for him.
Are you kidding me?
Let's all do baptism, and I have a little pool here, and we'll all feel nice and relaxed. That's baptism. No, baptism is a sacred Christian rite. All the various yogas are sacred Hindu rites.
Wake up, America!
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
And away we go!
It's the Wretched Radio Mail Call Delivery Bag Q&A Infotainment Nationwide Extravaganza, featuring your voicemails, correspondences, communiques, dispatches, memorandums, and missives.
Any special message for all the kids watching at home?
What we need right now is a clear message to the people of this country.
You have 1,200 messages.
That is a bit above average.
Now here's your host, Todd Freakishly Tall Friel.
The mail is here!
Whilst you're sending your emails to idea@wretched.org, I'll just sit here in sackcloth and ashes, repenting for my failure to do a shout out for the crew who worked really, really hard when we went to the Masters University last week to record season 2 of Road Trip to Truth. Shame, shame, shame on me. Gotta tell you, if you're thinking that this new generation, that they don't ever work hard. Well, I saw that new generation working really, really hard and really, really late to film Road Trip to Truth. So a big shout out to the crew, everybody who participated in that, had a gas at the Masters University, saw so many people there that just working so hard to raise up a generation to love the Lord, to love His Word, and to share His Word. It was a gas at the Masters University. Don't know if you're familiar with that institution. You most certainly should be. They have got a number now of online programs that they are doing. COVID kind of caused them to have to ratchet that up a little bit because so many people are studying online these days. Masters University, now they're really getting robust with their online education, and they do a super fine job. Had a great time there. And thank you to everybody from the Masters University who was really kind to us. Again, if you don't think that there's any kids these days that are trying hard or have any sense of what we're like, the way that we used to behave, I'm telling you, saw a bunch of kids serve. They served us, bringing us food, bringing us all kinds of stuff to take care of us. We just had a gas of a time. Had a chance also to talk to some folks about the Masters Academy International. That's a ministry you should know about. I'm telling you, this is one of the most brilliant and seemingly obvious ideas ever, where the seminary-trained pastors from the Master's Seminary go back home, overseas, and then they train local pastors there in their own language, in their own culture. It's just brilliant. So Master's Seminary now has like 17, if you will, mini seminaries around the globe. It's just brilliant, training pastors internationally. If you have not jumped onto the Masters Academy bandwagon, I encourage you to check them out. Wretched.org/pastor, wretched.org/pastor. And again, a shout out to everybody who made it a lovely time in Los Angeles. And thanks, by the way. I've always wondered, what would life be like if you lived in a microwave oven that was turned on?
And now you know.
I don't wonder anymore. I now know the answer to this question.
Temps were pretty hot out
and,
there.
Okay, here's my impression, though, of every Californian. But it's a dry heat. Oh, yes, I know. And so
but the real question is, were you prepared for that when you left?
Yeah.
Okay. Well,
yeah, we knew that it was coming. That doesn't mean that it's fun walking into a blast furnace. Okay, let's just put it this. It was so hot in California.
How hot was it?
Shadrach said, whoa, who can take such heat? That's just unbearable there in the Los Angeles. Please send your emails to idea@wretched.org, idea@wretched.org. Abednego.
He can handle it.
Not so much, but Shadrach just found it to be. All right, I still would like, there's a thing that I shouldn't tell you how I got this, but clearly I'm going to. It's the thing that you put in just a little bit of oil. And it's almost like this big cylinder, and then you put the food in it, and it air cooks it. Is it called an air cooker?
Air fryer.
Air fryer. Yes, that doesn't work. It's either air or it's frying. Nevertheless, they combine the two of them. I'm not going to tell you that I was given this gift from my daughter and son-in-law because they were given two at their wedding. I'm not going to tell you that because that would be maybe inappropriate to share that information.
Regifting.
How does this thing work? It wasn't a regifting. It was just a sharing of the bounty received for their wedding. That's what it was. I don't get it. You put in like a teaspoon of oil, and it's supposed to make it taste like it's been deep fried.
It does.
I'm not buying it.
My wife is an expert on the air fryer.
I don't believe it.
Yeah, so you've never tried it?
That's correct.
Well, you should.
Are you scared of technology, Todd?
Yes.
Fried
yes,
chicken in an air fryer
that
is delicious.
That doesn't make any sense to me. It's an air cooker or it's a deep fryer. And there the twain shall meet. Email sent to idea@wretched.org. idea@wretched.org. What do we have, gentlemen?
All right. So we're in October. We know this question is going to come up eventually. Miss Diana here. How do I deal with dating someone who participates in Halloween and has no problem with the holiday? I'm completely on the opposite spectrum.
Okay. Right.
Yeah.
Dating somebody like that, would that be one of those things that you'd probably want to get worked out? Not that one per se, as much as maybe just digging down a little deeper to figure out why you've come to different conclusions on this, because you should work through that. I don't think that this would be a marital deal breaker. Might be a little bit challenging every October 31st, but nevertheless, I wouldn't say that this is some sort of marriage deal breaker, but you should probably figure out why you've arrived at that conclusion. Is there something deeper? And ultimately, I would be looking for this. And this does not mean that somebody who disagrees with you, who thinks that somehow participating in Halloween at varying levels, if they think that that's okay, this does not definitively mean they have a low view of the Bible or a low view of God. I'm not suggesting that, because I believe that there are ways of participating in Halloween without sinning myself. And I like to think I don't have a low view of God or the Bible. But you should check and see if that's what is causing it, because that would be a problem. That would be something to seek out, but not on the face of it. And as long as I've probably annoyed about half of the tens and tens of people listening, as long as you're participating in Halloween, as long as the kids are coming to your door.
There's something we got for them.
Okay. I don't, this one I have to confess to you, I don't understand. We started promoting Don't Stub Your Toe because we think it's the perfect thing to give to kids when they come to your door.
Absolutely.
And if you hold the conviction that participating in any way, shape, or form in Halloween is a sin, I get that. I don't agree with you, but that's okay. We can disagree on this issue. Nevertheless, they were upset that just by suggesting that we give away candy and a gospel booklet to a kid is participating in something satanic. I think you're pushing that just a little too far.
You're missing a great opportunity.
Absolutely,
well,
you are.
I agree with that, but I'm not sure that I'd make my case based on that, because that would be considered pragmatism. I'm justifying participating. I just don't think that's participating. I don't think that you're causing a kid to somehow worship the devil or to pursue things that are demonic by giving them candy and a gospel booklet. I can't get to that particular place. By the way, speaking of Halloween, though, and witchcraft, just so you don't think that I'm a complete squish bomb on demonic things, I have never been a fan of the Harry Potter business, ever, and was just reading the source escapes me at the moment, but the argument that was being presented was that people aren't less religious per se. They're less religious in historical ways, but they're far more syncretistic. You know, they're kind of mixing everything in together, grabbing a little of this. So they're still religious. It's just bad religion, because religion per se isn't necessarily bad. Christianity is a religion. Religiosity is bad. Nevertheless, people in our culture, they're still trying to figure out stuff, answer the big questions. And one of the sources that was cited for this syncretistic worldview and combining things that historically we've looked at and gone, what? You're into what? Was Harry Potter. Because Harry Potter was so popular and read by so many people. And then there was another activity that I was not aware of that was going on. While the kids are reading the books, they were also jumping online to talk about it with other kids. And they were forming this community around Harry Potter. And so this author was saying, and this is why so many people now who have grown up through Harry Potter are embracing a community that isn't traditional that mom and dad had, but as long as it's a community that they feel like they've got something in common, they join it. And they said, and Harry Potter is one of the reasons for it. So one more reason why you shouldn't have the kids reading the Harry Potter business. Please send your emails to idea@wretched.org, idea@wretched.org.
Hey, do you remember a couple years ago, Todd, before you knew, before you had the pleasure of meeting Mike and myself? Do you remember?
Sorry, just stop for a minute. Because it's hard to remember those days.
I know it.
But they were so empty.
That's right.
So void.
But we actually gave away.
What Time is Purple?
Well, when that was last year, but the year before we gave away Don't Stub Your Toe at Halloween back home. And we had some cookies made with, there were toe cookies. It was amazing. We had a great night.
In other words, just roll up your sleeve for me right now. Roll it up.
It's too much work. I have to unbutton it.
Okay, just roll it up a little bit.
Okay.
Well, there it is right there. I knew it.
What's that?
The 666 tattoo. You. Look, you can believe that it's not good to participate for yourself and your kids in Halloween. That's a conscience issue. But just be careful that you don't impose your conscience view on others and vice versa. Don't want to be doing that when we could be handing out the gospel to the kiddos for Halloween. Wretched.org/toe. This is Wretched Radio.
Well, Geneva was married, but in her 20s, she had a one-year-old daughter at home that would interfere with her plans to go back to school. And so she was hoping she wasn't pregnant, but she was. I asked her how she felt about her pregnancy. She said, I don't want it, and my husband doesn't want it. She agreed to do an ultrasound, and she didn't want to take any pictures of the ultrasound, but she did look at it for a long time. And so we put it in the file, and then we started walking out of the clinic with her, and she turns to the nurse, and she says, do you have any referrals for medical providers? And I said, yeah, we've got a good doctor. You can go see him. Well, she went to him, and she chose life.
Ultrasounds save lives. Would you please consider supporting preborn.org, providing free ultrasounds, and presenting the gospel to moms and dads, $28 per ultrasound. How many could you support each month? Please support Preborn at preborn.org/wretched.
It's another day and another episode of Wretched Radio. Hey, thank you so much for tuning in and listening today. We're always appreciative of your time, and we're also appreciative when you send us your stories. Just like this story, which was sent in at idea@wretched.org. He says, I'm a young man from Ghana, West Africa, and it's so refreshing to see your love for God and His Word and your passion and desire to reach people for the kingdom. I admire your courage, persistence, faith, and resolve to represent the kingdom of God and to expose the gospel to the world. And that's exactly what we do here at Wretched. We want to expose the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ to the entire world, and we need your help to do it. If you want to help us produce more stories like this, would you prayerfully consider becoming a monthly gospel partner? We can't do what we do without our gospel partners. Visit wretched.org/donate to find out all of the details right now. That's wretched.org/donate. Wretched, amazing grace, amazing gospel.
This is multiplication at the highest level.
When I first went into ministry, I wanted to train men. So we started a seminary, and the guys in the seminary said, okay, I want to go preach the word, and I want to train men. And the seminary started receiving students from around the world, and they said, well, I want to go back, and I want to preach the word of God, and I want to train men.
And that is precisely what the Master's Academy does. 16 countries, little mini seminaries, led by seminary-trained men at the Master's Seminary, teaching indigenous pastors how to rightly divide the word of truth. Consider the generational impact of that effort. People get saved, they sit under correct preaching, they evangelize rightly, and God is glorified. Would you please consider joining Dr. John MacArthur with the Master's Academy International? Your support really is needed, and it will have such a great impact. Wretched.org/pastor.
Important dates in Christian history. 590 AD. Gregory becomes Pope Gregory I, known as the Great. He made treaties with Germanic tribes, independent of the emperor, and declared the Bishop of Rome's primacy over the whole church, increasing the political and spiritual power of the papacy significantly. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Along with two Satanists. This is Wretched Radio. Let's not name call with people who disagree with us on our Halloween position. This is not an issue of division. Please, please, please. I promise you, when you and I are shackled to each other's ankles in jail, we're not going to be giving the Halloween litmus test of orthodoxy. So, did you ever give away candy at Halloween?
I did.
I want out! Guard! Guard! No, no. This is not a divider. I understand. It can be kind of passionate for Christians. It's a conscience issue. We should work through it lovingly together. And might I simply suggest that if there is an opportunity for you to give away the gospel when kids come to your door and beg you for something, I don't think you're sinning by giving them a piece of candy. And don't stub your toe. Available at wretched.org/toe. Let's get to the mailbag, shall we? Idea at wretched.org. Idea at wretched.org.
Well, Todd, this one's a doozy. I'm going to say it's from Anonymous, even though it's not. He wants to know, how does he lead and love his unbelieving wife? She's made a profession of faith but shows no fruit. She's a very demanding woman and fights me the whole way with everything I try to lead in.
Same way every single man should view the issue of sanctification. Take a long view. Remember, change is not an event. It is a process. Change does not happen lickety-split. Come on, you don't change that quickly, do you? You have to fight tooth and nail for your sanctification. Let's be patient with others as God sanctifies them. Second, I would encourage you, use this as an opportunity for your own sanctification, which is exactly what marriage is, a school of character where you can grow in fruit of the Spirit that you didn't even think you needed. So take a long view, be patient, grow yourself. And as you grow in more love, joy, peace, patience, etc., she's going to be more inclined to follow you. Will there ever be a time where a man needs to put down his foot? Yeah, it can happen. I could be totally wrong about this. I really, but as best my conscience informs me, we've been married just about 30 years. I can't think of a time where I've ever been like, Golda, if I want to see the sewing machine, I'm going to see the sewing machine. I've never had to put my foot. So I don't know that that's even leadership anyway. It is winsomely serving, being strong, making biblical decisions, being wise in how you present it, and be pastoral. If you're living with somebody who is saved, think pastorally. Be wise about how you go about doing it. Don't have it be about winning the argument, getting your own way. Take a long view, grow in holiness, and be pastoral. And if nothing else, sir, God's going to grow you. And frankly, you're the only one that you can affect any sort of growth in. Idea at wretched.org. Idea at wretched.org.
Here's another anonymous one. Biblically speaking, should we even have women on the Supreme Court?
It's really going to depend on your view of women in society versus in the church. There are some people who would make the argument based on the Old Testament that a woman in any leadership role would be something that is a disgrace to a nation. Other people would say, the New Testament, it really only has these roles, if you will, in the church and in the home, but it does not apply to the business world or the government world. Start there. Wrestle through that, and then you'll be able to figure out what you think about a woman sitting on the Supreme Court. There's deeper stuff underneath this. And this almost reminds me of really every issue. There really are very few issues that present themselves that are contentious that don't have something else underneath them that is probably more important to explore than just the surfacey stuff. So go back. What about that covenant? Where are the verses found about women in the Bible? Are they applying to all segments of society? Do they apply to unbelievers? Can a Christian woman run for those things? Or do we see in the New Testament, the New Covenant, that the definition and the distinctions between men and women are restricted to home and the church. You make that decision, you got your answer. Idea@wretched.org, idea@wretched.org.
All right, Todd. Richard is writing in saying that he saw two young men at the breach open at the beach, open air preaching with a microphone, and they declared that people should repent and accept Christ into their life, but some people at the beach rejected them, even attacking them physically. So his question is, do you feel like all Christians should be willing to put themselves out there in that way, or is that just for some Christians and not for others?
Well, it's not the issue, I think, is about open-air preaching versus evangelism. I don't think that everybody is called to evangelism. So it's not about whether you get sand kicked in your face or not. That's not the point, or being persecuted. To me, the question is, should every Christian be doing open-air preaching? And the answer is no. And it's not because you're afraid of getting hurt. It's because some people just aren't equipped to do it, and they just don't do it very well. And so if you feel called to do open-air preaching, make sure that that internal call is verified externally by your local church to make sure that you got the chops. Do you have the theological knowledge? Do you have the personality? We've all seen the open-air preachers. Don't be that guy. So make sure that you've got the skills, and then go out and do it and be strategic. Now, having said that, what happens if people start to get violent with you? Do you have to stick around and take it? No, Paul didn't. Many times he skedaddled out of town. So that the issue to me is not about receiving persecution as much as being qualified for open-air preaching. Having said that, note this. That does not mean that every Christian is not called somehow to evangelism. Okay. All right. So, guys, you can help out with this question.
Okay.
Okay.
I was talking to Tom Hammond, which probably explains why I had that headache for about 2 days. Talking to Tom Hammond, the author of What Time is Purple, and he charged me. He said, come up with a way to help people in a small town to evangelize, because in a really small town, you can very quickly be ostracized. Because
been there.
Sure.
You're that person. you're that guy. Now, we would all recognize, in a sense, that's going to happen, and that's just the price that we pay. But you don't need to be stupid about it. You can be wise about these things and how you go about doing it. So, small town where everybody knows your name. Mm-hmm. So the name of the town apparently is Cheers. And you could lose friendships from evangelizing.
Yes.
Would you say, therefore, some Christians are off the hook and don't need to share their faith?
No.
No.
Here's another question. Do you think that every Christian, therefore, needs to be the one who does open-air preaching? No, of course not. You'd say no. Does every single Christian in an evangelistic enterprise need to be the one who's actually doing the speaking?
No, no.
Okay, but then you could argue, though, then they're not really evangelizing because they're not sharing the gospel with somebody.
I'm caught.
I think so, too, and I think this is something that is worthy of our consideration. For instance, let's just say you live in a small town and you happen to have a small school, a college campus, or even a high school campus. And let's just say this is something I would so encourage every church who is near a campus, I don't care what campus it is, you can evangelize them, whatever the age is, on the sidewalks, in the public square, wherever. What if that church got together and said, all right, we are going to set up a fishing hole at this local school. It's a tech school. We're going to set it up, and here's what we're going to do. Helen, your chocolate chip recipe. Everybody loves it. So who are the people that want to work with Helen to make 100 chocolate chip cookies every Wednesday? All right? Helen and Gertrude and Gladys, because you've got to have a name like that to make really good chocolate chip cookies.
That's a fact.
And Larry, you are an organizer extraordinaire. So I want you, Larry, to make sure that we've got the vehicles ready for transportation. And you got to make sure, Larry, that they've got all the sugar and all the chocolate chips that they need to make their cookies. And you need to coordinate and make sure that everybody gets to church. And Bobby, you're going to be Larry's assistant because he's going to need a lot of help running stuff around. Now, who are the people who feel like they could actually hand out, say, a copy of What Time is Purple with a chocolate chip cookie on it, wrapped in cellophane, by the way? Okay. So you four want to do that? Okay. Where are our prayers? We've got prayer. Okay. We're going to send them an email. Well, we've got two people in this church that pray like nobody's business. So they are going to be praying for this event every single Wednesday. And even Wednesday morning as we do it, they're going to be praying for this event. We need somebody to do transportation. All right. You still got that van? Yeah, because you're a homeschool family. You've got the van. So you bring the van to cut the cookies and bring everybody to the campus. Okay. Are all of those people evangelizing?
Yes.
Yes, absolutely.
I agree completely. And that you can be participating in evangelism even if you're not the one doing the speaking. Now, don't let that let you off the hook. In your personal relationship, certainly with your kids, you should be evangelizing. Every opportunity you have, you should be evangelizing. But when it comes to evangelistic outreaches like that, don't think you're not participating in evangelism if you're not a part of the team that is accomplishing it. And so I think that without letting anybody off the hook, well, I don't have to because I pray on Wednesdays, so I don't need to open up my mouth when somebody asks me about the hope that lies within me. But somehow, might I say this? You should be involved in evangelism. Somehow. Figure out the way that you can be involved. This is Wretched Radio.
This is Wretched Radio, and I am Jimmy Hicks. Well, a church in Texas is putting up a legal fight to stop a city from taking control of church-owned property via eminent domain to build a new fire station, arguing that it interferes with their religious rights. Canaan Baptist Church filed legal motion on Tuesday against the city of Duncanville in Dallas County Court, seeking to dismiss a petition by the city for eminent domain. At the center of the dispute is a vacant lot owned by Canaan Baptist, which the congregation plans to build upon and presently uses for various purposes. Canaan Baptist is being represented by the First Liberty Institute, a conservative law firm based in Plano, Texas, that often handles religious liberty litigation. Well, Facebook, in a move that surprises no one, has removed the page of a Christian ministry that helps those with unwanted sexual attractions and gender confusion. While no explanation was given as to why the page was taken down, the ministry believes the social media giant's move is part of ongoing efforts in support of government prohibitions on the practice of what some refer to as conversion therapy, a phrase the ministry maintains has been weaponized to shut down any kind of counseling that coheres with a historical Christian faith's view on sexual ethics. Despite the censorship, which began with the removal of posts earlier this year, the ministry has no plans to cease its work advocating for those who struggle in this way and wish to live in accordance with their faith. Christian conservatives are definitely becoming public enemy number one. Just like this next story from a Christian college student who says the online animation community is attempting to cancel her because she declined to complete a customer's request to draw a transgender flag. According to a news report, Regent University student Emily Arendt is a top animator and YouTube user, but she says because of her beliefs, she declined to draw a character with a transgender flag and also told another customer that she would not promote the Black Lives Matter organization. Later, however, an online community of animators issued an official call-out on Arendt, which is a type of blacklist. The group posted a 6-page document that detailed her social media posts and also included screenshots of Arendt being transphobic or homophobic. Arendt said she will not apologize, but she did issue a video response saying, "I'm also praying for you because I want you to find joy in your life. Your life has extreme value. I really believe that." Pastor Lance Bacon, who teaches at the university and is a mentor of Arendt, said he was impressed by her response. Arendt says her online animation work has helped pay for her tuition and housing her first year at the university. Her income from the work also paid for this fall's semester. Well, praise God for Christians who continue to stand in the face of society's cancel culture. More Wretched Radio is still to come. I'm Jimmy Hicks.
Books of the Bible. Esther is the story of a Jewish woman who becomes queen of Persia. After a plot to destroy the Jews is uncovered, Esther risks her life to save her people. She appeals to the king, who kills the conspirators and allows the Jews to defend themselves. When you face persecution, remember God is able to save his people through all kinds of circumstances. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Don't just sit there. Send your emails to idea@wretched.org. This is Wretched Radio. Did you hear that slide right from a Jewish accent into whatever it is that I possess these days? Because I'm a bit of a mutt. It used to be a little bit of a northern thing that I had going on then. But now I'm a little twangy with the y'all business.
Yeah, you are.
Not much. Send your emails to idea@wretched.org. Idea at wretched.org. www.thepopeguy.org.
All right.
Gentlemen.
Hang with me. As Joshua says, he sets a scenario for you. You find yourself in front of a criminal with a gun who is in a moment from killing an innocent person. We are completely justified as Christians, well within our rights, to take up action to and include causing death if it is to defend an innocent person. Here's the question. How then are we not called to face literally the exact same situation, the exact same way as it relates to the thousands of innocent babies being killed daily at the hands of wicked people?
I think there's two distinctions. Number one, legality. One act is sadly legal. The other is not. Second of all, I think also the circumstance. When you are surrounded, when you're with somebody and something bad is going down, to instinctively or even reflexively or to ponder it and respond by protecting them is the right thing to do. What does it take to do that with a child who's about to be aborted? You need to break the law, so you need to trespass. You need to go in then, and you need to do what to stop it?
To kill.
Well, something. Tase them. Do something. And so I think the distinction is in legality and circumstance, that when it is a defense of somebody who is going to be shot, to shoot somebody who's going to shoot somebody, got to be careful with that, by the way. Got to be really careful with that, because you better make sure that they're actually going to be shooting somebody, because otherwise you could be the one who is committing murder. You don't want to be doing that. But I think defending somebody's life like that versus having to break laws in order to save somebody's life would be the distinction that would be made. Now, does that mean that we shouldn't utilize legal means to save those kids that are stumbling to the slaughter? We absolutely should be doing that. By the way, that is why we encourage you to support preborn.org/wretched. Ultrasounds, that saves babies. That's a practical way to save a life. $28 for an ultrasound, you save a baby's life, period, end of story. At preborn.org/wretched. Furthermore, they preach the gospel to the moms and to the dads, and they help them postnatal also. So we utilize the means. Yes, you can try to petition your legislators to make just laws. Absolutely, but we don't break the law in order to stop somebody who's law-breaking. Send your email to idea@wretched.org, idea@wretched.org.
This question would have went very well with your Jewish accent, but I didn't think about it quick enough.
Oh, I can bring it back.
Okay, go ahead.
Oh, what's the question, Jimmy?
What's the question?
Sound like Count Dracula.
Did a little bit, didn't it?
One, two, three.
I was recently...
How do you know Count Dracula wasn't Jewish?
Well, I don't, actually.
There you have it, right?
There I get for assuming.
More things you learn right here.
At Wretched Radio. All right. Tiffany says she was recently able to connect with some Jewish friends, and these are Orthodox Jews. She said, how does she present the gospel to them?
Isaiah 53 ain't a bad place to start. Another option would be to use the laws. So, my Orthodox Jewish friend, let's talk about those laws. Have you kept them? You haven't? Oh, boy. How are you going to get them forgiven? Now, here is where the Jewish religion today is in really big trouble. They don't have a sacrificial system. And so you've seen over the centuries the rabbis trying to scramble to come up with a way to resolve that issue. How is it that we saw the shedding of blood as a sacrifice for sin in the Old Testament, but now we don't have to do that? Why? Well, they don't have a temple. And they don't have that system that can take place there anymore. So what have they created? Charitable giving. You can do it through prayer is another option. But that contradicts the former system. What is the mechanism to explain why there is no longer a need for the shedding of blood for the forgiveness of sins? And so the Jewish people have an internal contradiction that they really can't resolve without a Messiah. And by the way, I can't think of another way to resolve that tension than a premier blood sacrifice for the forgiveness of sins. There is no other way that you can get rid, as if God would say, look, I used to require the shedding of blood. Now I don't. Why? He would literally be changing his mind. But if those lamb sacrifices, which never forgave sins, remember, they were pointing to the one who was the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He is the fulfillment of that system. He's the pinnacle of all that that pointed to. He is the type They are those little lambs were the shadow. That is the only explanation that causes you to go, okay, that all makes sense. The Jewish religion, they can't make sense of that. So I would ask those Jewish people if they've kept the laws. And if not, how are you going to get your sins forgiven? I know that this makes you bristle, but I've got to mention the name of the Messiah. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God who died to take away the sins of the world. That's what all those lamb sacrifices were about. Read the book of Acts, and you will notice that Paul, Acts 28, if I'm not mistaken, he's locked up in Rome. It's the last chapter in the book of Acts, and people are coming to see with them. And he was reasoning with them from sun up till sundown. He invites the Jewish people in. He sends a messenger, apparently, to the Jewish leaders to say, I want to talk to you. And he explains to them, I'm here because of the Jewish people back in Jerusalem. They wanted to have me put on trial for sedition, for subverting the Jewish religion. The Jewish leader said, we haven't heard anything about it. We haven't received any letters. And Paul then opens up the Bible from the law and the prophets to point them to the Messiah. That there is no reason to not take that page out of his playbook and utilize that with Jewish people today. Who was the serpent? Who crushed the serpent's head? What is that about in Genesis 3:15? Where's the Abrahamic covenant? How do you resolve this issue? The Mosaic covenant. Look at all these lamb sacrifices. What about Abraham and Isaac? What about all of these writings of the prophets that point to a Messiah? When is he going to come? How can he come? You don't even know bloodlines anymore. And Paul took time with them to say, this in the old is Jesus in the new. And Isaiah 53 is a most excellent chapter to do that with. Just have them read it without knowing it's from the book of Isaiah and ask them, who's this talking about? And they're going to go, well, that would be that Jesus Messiah business. Right. Do you know who wrote that? Well, it's probably from the New Testament. No.
Nope.
That was written 700 years before Jesus Christ was born, as prophesied by a virgin, Isaiah. So use your old to point to Jesus in the new, and take your time and use that law, idea@wretched.org.
Yeah, we got John here who says, is it wrong to include non-believers at a table when saying grace before a meal?
I don't know. I mean, no. It's fine. No, but let me explain. You don't have to say to them, all right, you guys, leave the table. We're going to pray as if somehow we can't pray around pagans. I would simply suggest this. Hey, y'all, I know that you don't believe in God, but we do. So we're just going to take a moment and pray. So just hang in there for us. I know this might be a little awkward for you, but just hang in there. We don't want you to pray with us because you don't believe this, but we do. Thanks for your patience. And then you pray. And they hear it. And that's it. Now, it does get a little trickier, though, when you're feeling like, oh, boy, this is one of those situations. You're at the company dinner party. I get that. I don't think it's a sin to not pray for the meal. But if you're doing it because of a fear of man problem, you got to check that issue. I think there's some options for occasional situations. I don't think it's ideal. And it could be more fear of man than it is anything that is being considerate of the unbeliever so as not to offend. Pray before the meal. Pray in a different place. Pray silently. It's not a sin if you don't say your prayers out loud with everybody holding hands. But be careful of your motivation, because that could be a problem. idea@wretched.org.
All right, Sarah wants to know, can Christians feel the presence of evil spirits? Is there anything biblical about that?
Feeling the presence of evil spirits. Hold on one second. Okay, I just had to etch-a-sketch my brain. That's the first thing that you've got to do when you're answering a question like this. All right, I've got a feeling about the issue because I've been to some towns where it's like, I'm feeling demonic here. Okay, I don't know what's going on in this town in Colorado, outside of Denver, for instance, or in, say, Northfield, Minnesota. I don't know what it is about this town, but so I've sensed that, but I don't go based on senses or feelings. Okay, so my experiences aside, is there anything inside of the Bible that would say you can sense that there's something evil? I can't think of something clearly that states that, especially in an epistle or the New Testament. Now, this is our exercise. This is our homework. Are there any stories from historical narratives where we see somebody saying something like that? Is there anything, for instance, in the book of Acts? Hey, we just had a bad feeling about this and we kind of went with that because we think that it was demonic. I'm going to have to look high and low because I can't think of anything. And so while I would tell you, I think that I have experienced that. I've been with other Christians where we're all going, does it feel creepy around here? Because Boulder is like giving me the shakes, if you don't mind me saying so. I can't tell you that there's anything in the Bible off the top of my noggin that would affirm that. This is Wretched Radio.
Well, it's that time of year again, Halloween, just around the corner, and Wretched has you covered this year with Don't Stub Your Toe, the perfect booklet to give away to trick-or-treaters who are coming to your door. Evangelism can typically be scary. Even Paul came to the Corinthians with fear and trembling. Yeah, Paul should have probably ordered Don't Stub Your Toe. Give away candy and the gospel this year with this 48-page booklet, perfect for all ages. During Halloween, the lost is going to be coming right to your door, so don't pass up on this amazing opportunity to give away the gospel. With Don't Stub Your Toe, it's a thorough gospel presentation written in a very accessible and friendly manner, perfect to give away with a Snickers or Butterfinger or Milky Way. Whatever you decide to give it away with, just give away Don't Stub Your Toe. Visit wretched.org/toe and order your copies just in time for Halloween. That's wretched.org/toe.
Let's go to Eastern Europe for yet another great story coming out of the Tomorrow Clubs.
Andrea was left by her mother when she was 3 months old. The Tomorrow Club director decided to pray for this girl and she repented. She used to be a sad looking kid. Now seems like that smile never comes off her face.
So many kids are abandoned by parents who need to go to other countries to make a living. They donate their organs. They leave the kids. They are lost physically and spiritually. And the Tomorrow Clubs finds them. They teach them the gospel. They help them to memorize Bible verses. They even will help them with their family lives. It's a magnificent ministry, story after story coming out of Eastern Europe. $30 a month, 30 disciples. Tomorrow Clubs is the ministry. Would you please consider supporting a club of your own? Tomorrowclubs.org/wretched.
129 people commit suicide each and every day. 129 people, that's 129 too many. As a matter of fact, this generation has the highest reported levels of clinical anxiety and depression than any other generation at the same age. People are in desperate need of help, and that's why Wretched has come out with our newest booklet, 13 Reasons Why You Should Not Commit Suicide and 13 Reasons Why You Should Live. This booklet targets the heart of anyone struggling with the issues of depression, anxiety, and suicide. You may not realize it at the moment, but you do know someone who's dealing with these issues right now. And 13 Reasons Why You Should Not Commit Suicide is going to provide them with the biblical answers for the struggles that they're facing. So get your copies now and give these booklets away to someone who needs hope. You can find your copies online right now at our website, wretched.org/13. That's wretched.org/13.
Lexicon. Faith is not a force we harness or a feeling we get. True biblical faith consists of three things: knowledge of the truth, agreement with the truth, and a trust in the true God. There is no power in faith itself. The power is in the one we put our faith in. Are you trusting in Christ or in something that cannot deliver?
This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
This is precisely why you need to send emails to idea@wretched.org. This is Wretched Radio. Can you think of a Bible verse? What Bible story says that you somehow, as a Christian, can sense, perceive, feel demonic activity near you? If you can come up with that, please send it to idea@wretched.org. We've been Googling. We've been concordancing, can't find anything in the Bible that says a Christian is somehow given the ability to detect when there is an evil presence around us. Having said that, I've had that sense. Now, here's a question for me, if you don't mind me asking myself a question. There we are. I don't want to mention the name of Boulder, Colorado, but I'm just saying we're in downtown and it's feeling creepy. Was I right? Was that a correct feeling? A Cinnabon makes me feel creepy. It's more like more like a nauseated feeling, but nevertheless.
Cinnabon?
A Cinnabon, yeah. Don't tell me you eat Cinnabons.
No.
You don't eat Cinnabons anymore.
I don't eat Cinnabons at
you
all.
You used to.
Well, that's why I had diabetes. Past tense.
You know, that's an amazing, this is worth noting. Jimmy, you had diabetes when you weighed about 100 pounds more.
Yes.
But the diabetes has abated because you've lost all that weight.
That's it. That's absolutely correct.
That rocks.
Reversed it.
I think that absolutely rocks. That's actually encouraging to boot. Honey buns.
I eat them.
Mike eats.
Well, I was actually talking to Jimmy. Oh, see, that was a little term of affection there. Honey buns. You know those processed things that come out of a machine that aren't half bad if you nuke them for about 30 seconds. Nevertheless.
But otherwise you get creeped out.
Yeah, well, they make you kind of on the inside. Okay, what's that feeling? Well, it's what I ate. All right. I'm feeling something in Boulder. What is, am I right? Am I wrong? How do I measure it? And the answer is, here's how I did it. We were walking by all kinds of tarot card stores, and there were all kinds of, I don't know that you smoke anything but pot in those bong machines, you know, whatever those things with the tubes and the, whatever those things are.
I don't know what they're called.
And you see them, by the way. We go to it's not a Jewish bakery. It's called a Jerusalem bakery or Jerusalem deli, something. It's got the word Jerusalem in it. I thought it was going to be Jewish food. It's actually run by Muslims. Hookah? Is that what they're called?
Hookah, yes.
Hookah Dealy Bobs. All right. What are you inhaling through that? I don't know. Nevertheless, there were a lot of those stores. And so I kind of went, well, it seems like there's a lot of that intense stuff around here. Palm reading, tarot cards, witchcraft, divination, sorcery. I'm feeling kind of creeped out here. Or do I just get creeped out when I see those things? Because I think that they're really bad. And the answer is I don't know. So I don't know if my feeling was accurate. And that is the problem with answering a biblical question based on feelings. I have felt, I think, dark presence. But I have no way to measure it. I have no way to determine if that feeling is a honey bun or if it is an actual demonic presence. And ultimately, I don't have any Bible verse that tells me that I've got that sense inside of me.
That's the key. We have to have something.
Without that, I would have to say, I don't think we can feel it. Could God give you that sense? Yeah, he could. I just don't think that's a normative ability that Christians possess, at least unless the Bible is silent on the issue. But even then, I would want something implicit to suggest it. Now, you might say, what about the Holy Spirit testifying with my spirit that I'm actually a child of God? That's a great question. So God's Holy Spirit dwells inside of the believer. Let's just say the believer goes into a dark place where there's just a lot of little 5 points. In Atlanta, I had that creepy feeling there too. Now it could have been the pot that was wafting in the air that was making me sick, but nevertheless, it was like all kinds of dark stuff and just bad. And a lot of Rastafarian stuff going on. Okay, so the Holy Spirit dwells inside of me. Am I feeling the Holy Spirit being what? Agitated because of demonic presence? I don't think so. The demons are God's demons. He owns them. He's not intimidated by them. He's not creeped out by them. So I'm not sure that I'd be so fast to conclude, well, that's the Holy Spirit that I'm sensing inside of me who's responding to the demonic spirits out there. Could there be something about that relationship? And you have to confess, it's a little bit the vagary of this, that when Paul talks about your spirit being testified with the Holy Spirit, doesn't really say what that means, other than you have a confidence that you're a child of God because you're consuming the Word of God. And if God's Word is true and you believe that it is, then that gives you your assurance, not a feeling. We're not a feelings-driven religion. We don't base truth on feelings or experiences. We base it on the Word of God. So I'm not sure that I could use that verse either. You got any other ones, gentlemen?
No, I just think we can say there's a lot of maybes here, but there's a lot of assumptions that we may want to make, but there's no definitive truth.
So I don't think so. I'm just, doesn't mean that I'm going to go rushing back to Northfield. I'm just saying. Send your emails to idea@wretched.org, idea@wretched.org.
All right, so Joel here has a question about recent events in Washington, D.C. There was this thing called The Return. I'm sure you've heard of it. He said, I want to hear your thoughts. Is America the new Israel? Was God's covenant made to include our government, or is church the new Israel? Which is it?
Okay, which question is it? There are like seven in there.
Threw out a bunch out here.
All right, first of all, what was the thing called? The
Return.
The Return. It was like, that one was headed up by Jonathan Kahn.
Yes.
That should tell you what you need to know. Now, my understanding is at the other end of the hall, Franklin Graham was also doing a different prayer meeting. Now, whether they intersected, I don't know. But the Return was Jonathan Kahn, C-H-A-N.
And here's something. Did you hear the media talk much about that?
No.
No?
No.
Either really. One.
I don't know what the count was. I think the official count from Washington was 8 people. The organizers said there were 74 million. It's kind of how vast.
Somewhere in between. Intense,
yeah, somewhere in between there. And so this was an assembling of people to pray. Would I say that somebody was sinning by going there? Not necessarily, but I would ask some questions, starting with why there? Why does a prayer rally have to be in a political center? Why can't we Christians just gather in the middle of a field and pray together? Why not at a church, for that matter? I'm always just a little bit dubious about we've got to do it at the state capitol because it as if somehow our prayers are more efficacious, or we are being seen by people who are watching us pray, or are we thinking that we're making some sort of a statement, or are we even, I'm just asking the question, trying to show kind of, hey, look at how many of us there are, and we have this power of prayer, so mind your political manners. I don't know, but I'm always a little bit on the skeptical side regarding the location of some of these events. Number two, the ecumenism has got to be considered. Who was there? I saw a list of different people. I did not see on the list that there were, for instance, any Mormons or Roman Catholics praying there, but there is almost always an ecumenical element to these things that we've got to be mindful of, that we can't be yoking together with somebody to give the impression that Catholics and Protestants and Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses and Muslims, we can all get together and pray. No, we cannot. If they do not have Jesus, God is not hearing their prayers. Only the Christian. Do they know the right God? No, because they don't know Jesus. And if you don't know the Son, you don't know the Father. So we've got to watch out for the ecumenical aspect of those. Who's going to be there? Who's going to be leading me in prayer? And you could say, well, I won't pray while that person is praying. Okay, but would somebody observing it understand that you're not joining with them? Ecumenism, location, two things to consider. Now, was the idea, oh, I do know this from reading enough about this particular event. I do know that 2 Chronicles was used a lot out of context. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, then I will forgive their sins and heal their land. That is not a verse for America.
No, it's not.
That is a verse in the Old Covenant for the Jewish people living in that land at that time, which is why specifically the healing of the land had to do with crops and animals and not political power or not even the life issue. That was a particular verse for a particular people on a particular subject with a particular need. Is not for America. America is not Israel. The church is not Israel. Israel is Israel. And all you need to do is read Romans 11 to discover, I don't maybe know exactly what, but God ain't done with Israel. He has got a plan for them in the future, and the church has not replaced them. And if you cannot jump over the hurdle of Romans 11, would simply encourage you then to perhaps adjust your thinking of whether or not the church has replaced Israel. And I believe, personally, if you come to that conclusion, the church is not Israel and there is still a plan for future Israel, your Old Testament is going to open up to you in profound ways that you did not even imagine. Starting with, for instance, Isaiah 53. You've got a tense issue that you need to wrestle with. When that is what is being described there, it is most certainly about Messiah, but it is also clear that it is talking about the Jewish people, and God's plan for them is not done. And we see that, do we not, in the book of Revelation. So I don't know what they were promoting at that event. I don't know what they were praying for or about. I'm always a little concerned about the political motivation, about it, the timing of the event. It happens to be right before an election. We should be praying people. We just don't need to be making a show of it. And it should not have strings attached. And until tomorrow, go serve your king.